the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
The Gulf South.
It's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Catholic Community Radio.
Good morning. You're listening to Wake Up on this beautiful Wednesday morning. We're so glad to have you with us today. I'm Gabby Smith along with Alicia Quibido. Hey, Alicia. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Wednesday, August 10th. And I'm not sure how that already happened. And today, my precious little baby starts his first day of his sophomore year of high school. Oh. So we'll pray especially for it. Yay. I know some kids have started different times this week, but we pray especially for parents and teachers and faculty, staff, and those precious little souls going to church, going to school today. That's right.
Oh, so, yes.
So let's start this morning with prayer. Today is the Feast of St. Lawrence. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. O God, giver of that order of love for you, by which St. Lawrence was outstandingly faithful in service and glorious in martyrdom, grant that we may love what he loved and put into practice what he taught. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. St. Lawrence, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. That's so funny. When you said he's starting sophomore year, it took me back. Sophomore year is you have a little bit more confidence. You're not a freshman anymore. You know, you kind of know your way around. So, oh my gosh, I hope he has a great first day of school.
Thank you.
All those who do start this week as well. But we have a wonderful show for you today, starting off with Gary Littlefield. Gary is market president with Gulf Coast Bank. And today he's going to be talking about auctions in August. It's a great opportunity for you to help those nonprofits in our area. And actually, Catholic Community Radio is a part of it. And Gary will give you more details on that. Chris Shannon joins us. He's the author of a book called American Pilgrimage, A Historical Journey Through Catholic Life in a New World. So quite interesting. I was looking forward to talking to Chris. Dr. Tom Neal joins us in about 35 minutes, professor of theology at Notre Dame Seminary. And today he's going to talk about the Eucharist in seminary formation. So important,
right.
That's why we're Catholic. So it's going to be great. And in 48 minutes, David Dawson Jr. joins us. He's the director of the Office of Parish Support for the Diocese of Houma-Thibodaux. And he talks to us weekly about marriage and family life. And today's topic is going to be on what we eat and drink for the sake of others.
Ah.
I want to know exactly what this means and what he has to say about it. It's going to be a great topic, Alicia. It will be.
Well, you know, the topics are great today. The guests are great. The weather, not so much. There are numerous showers and thunderstorms that are expected across the area today, with local heavy rainfalls possible. The highs will be that usual. Well, maybe a little bit cooler. The highs will be in 85 to 90. Now, there is a coastal flood advisory that's in effect for coastal areas of South Mississippi and Southeast Louisiana until 1 p.m. tomorrow, Thursday. So there's minor coastal flooding is expected, with tides 1 to 1.5 feet above ground level during high tide periods through Thursday morning. So be aware of that. Temperatures around our area: in Baton Rouge, it is 77. In New Orleans, it is 79, and that rain has already started in New Orleans. 78 for our friends in Luling, and in Waveland, Mississippi, it is 75 degrees. So stick around. We're going to hear our gospel coming up after the break, and then we'll visit with our friend Gary Littlefield from Gulf Coast Bank. It's 5 minutes after the hour on Wake Up.
Thank you. blessed feast of St. Lawrence, deacon and martyr. Today's gospel comes from John chapter 12. Jesus said to his disciples, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me."
Good morning. Thank you, Father Chris Decker, for this morning's gospel. I'm Alicia Quibido with Gabby Smith, and it is 8 minutes after the hour on Wake Up. We're joined this morning by our friend Gary Littlefield. Gary is the market president for Gulf Coast Bank. Good morning, Gary.
Well, good morning, Alicia. Gabby, how are you this morning?
Wonderful. It's great to have you on. And we have just a few minutes, but I wanted to talk about auctions in August and the wonderful things Gulf Coast Bank is doing for nonprofits in our listening area.
Well, thanks for the opportunity, both of you. Good morning. We started this 14 years ago, so this is our 15th year. We've raised over $1.2 million within our footprint, really outside of our footprint also, for multiple nonprofits, probably over 350 nonprofits. This was Guy Williams' vision, who's our president and CEO, and there is a ton of items that we have available every year. I know that Catholic Community Radio has been part of that, and we've enjoyed the opportunity to raise money for them every year.
Thank you so much. It is wonderful. So, Gary, let our listeners know how it happens, how nonprofits get involved. We had a personal invitation from you, but how nonprofits get involved and how the auction works.
Very, very simple. We do all the heavy lifting, Alicia. It's a very simple process. You reach out to any of our branches and let them know that next year we would like to donate something on behalf of your nonprofit. A lot of the board members of these nonprofits, a lot of the executive directors, and any supporters of those nonprofits can donate an item. 100% of the proceeds that are raised for that item are given right back to that nonprofit. We put everything on the website. You can go to auctionsinaugust.com to see exactly what items we've had. And we have this year over 1,100 items.
Wow.
So this started small, but it's gotten bigger and bigger every year. So again, the bank does all the heavy lifting. We have items in all of our branches, and as you know, our footprint is Orleans, Jefferson, St. Bernard, St. Tammany, Tangipahoa, and East Baton Rouge Parish. So any of those branches within the network are going to have the auction items on display.
That's wonderful. And so you don't have to go into the branch physically. You can go to the website and place bids because, as you mentioned, Gary, all the items are spread out through those different branches, the ones that are near to those nonprofits or to the donors who dropped off those items. And when Gary says Gulf Coast Bank does all the lifting, he absolutely is right. We just literally fill out procurement form, drop it off at the bank before August 1st. They get it all put online, set up all the bidding, and then we magically receive a check in the mail. It's a wonderful opportunity. And tell us again, how many nonprofits are involved? Do you know this year about how many?
I don't know that number. I know the number that we've helped raise money for in the past, which has been around 350. So I would say in excess of 250 nonprofits are involved this year. Some of those are Humane Society of Louisiana, Dream Day Foundation, Women for a Better Louisiana, just to name a few. Mm-hmm. And like I said, if you go to auctions in August, you'll see just a plethora of a lot of different items that may attract you, maybe an anniversary coming up that you want to do, or Christmas shopping, however you want to handle it. But we sometimes refer to it as Christmas in August.
There you go.
But it gives people a great opportunity to purchase something for a loved one and also support a very worthy nonprofit.
That's wonderful. So when you go onto the website, you can go to auctions in August, or you can go to gulfbank.com/auction, and you can put in the search engine there, Catholic Community Radio, for example, if you'd like to. We have two lovely items. One is a handcrafted crucifix made by our friend and local sacred artist, Norman Fauchet. So you can find that on the website. You can also find a beautiful Our Lady of the Rosary necklace, again, for Catholic Community Radio. And 100% of those bids, of those winning bids, will come right back to Catholic Community Radio. So we are so grateful to be a part of this process, Gary. And I think it's a wonderful, whoever came up with this idea, it is so great to help our community in this way. So many wonderful nonprofits that folks can support out there.
Sincerely appreciate that and the opportunity to be with you, both of you ladies, this morning. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Gary Littlefield, Market President for Gulf Coast Bank. Check out auctions in August with Gulf Coast Bank and support one of your favorite nonprofits. Thanks so much, Gary, for being with us this morning.
Good morning, ladies. Thanks.
Thank you. Wow. It is great. There are so many things. I was perusing those items just the other day. there are some wonderful things. And again, you can check out our items or check out some others. But while we have you, I want to tell you about something happening. You know, Sister Dulce Maria in Baton Rouge here is having her women's spirituality class that will be tonight, 6 p.m. She starts 6 p.m. sharp. I would suggest arriving a little early to make sure you get a seat because it does fill up, and she ends on time as well. So it's wonderful. Feed your soul. Visit Sister Dulce Maria at Cypress Springs Mercedarian Prayer Center. That's at the end of George O'Neill in Baton Rouge. So check that out. Also on September 10th, that's a Saturday, our friend Steve Ray, he's been in the Holy Land so much. I'm glad he's taking a break and he's coming to Big BR. He'll be in Baton Rouge at Sister Dulce's and he's giving a wonderful talk. Again, he's a Catholic author, filmmaker, apologist, and Holy Land guide. There is a cost of $60 that includes continental breakfast and lunch. There is limited seating, but you can check out Cypress Springs Mercedarian Prayer Center, and there will be information about registering for that fabulous event. I am certain it will fill up quickly. Steve Ray and Sister Dulce, what more could you ask for, right, Gabby?
I know. And Steve has such wonderful things to say. Also, if you have an event in your listening area, you can submit it on our website absolutely free. Go to ccradio.live and click on the events tab. There is a submit your event form you'll see in the drop down menu. It is super easy. Even if it's a repeat, you know, that every Tuesday at 6 o'clock or anything like that, we can do that as well. So send them over to us.
That's right. Hey, stick around. We'll be back with our guest, Dr. Christopher Shannon. He is the author of American Pilgrimage, A Historical Journey Through Catholic Life in the New World. It's 15 minutes past the hour on Wake Up.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for August 10th. Today we celebrate St. Lawrence. We may not know much about the life of today's saint, but his martyrdom in the year 258 made a deep and lasting impression on the early church. Celebration of his feast day spread rapidly. Lawrence was a Roman deacon who, as legend goes, was responsible for the material goods of the church, including the distribution of alms to the poor. When Lawrence sensed his death was near, persecutions were a regular occurrence under the emperor, he gave away the money he had on hand. He even sold the sacred vessels to increase the sum. When the prefect of Rome learned this, he imagined that the Christians must have considerable treasure. He sent for Lawrence and demanded that he render to Caesar what is his, so that the emperor could strengthen his military might. Lawrence requested time to accommodate the Roman official. He gathered together a great number of blind, lame, maimed, leprous, orphaned, and widowed persons. When the prefect arrived, Lawrence announced, "These are the treasures of the church." The enraged prefect immediately had a great gridiron prepared with coals beneath it. Lawrence suffered a slow, painful death around the year 258. There's more about the saints along with inspiration and Catholic resources at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
Good morning. It's 19 minutes after the hour on Wake Up. I'm Alicia Quivido with Gabby Smith. We're so happy you're with us this morning. Our guest in this segment is Dr. Christopher Shannon. Dr. Shannon is an associate professor of history at Christendom College, teaching courses ranging from American Catholic history to Irish American history and the medieval world. Dr. Shannon's latest book is American Pilgrimage, A Historical Journey Through Catholic Life in the New World. Good morning, Dr. Shannon.
Good morning, Alicia. Good morning, Gabby.
We're so happy you're with us this morning.
I am. Yeah, happy to be here.
Let's talk about why this book and why now.
Okay. Well, basically, you know, Fred, I teach history at the college level, and so I have a natural interest in history, but I'm also, over the years, I've become aware that most people don't have a natural interest in history. And American Catholics in particular, whatever their interest is, simply have no knowledge of the life of the church in both the United States and more broadly in the New World. If they have any interest in history of the past at all, it tends to, you know, leap to the Middle Ages or something.
Yes,
you know?
Yes.
And the, you know, we can't really know who we are as Catholics without knowing our story. And our story stretches, well, really from the beginning of time, but our story as Catholics in the United States certainly goes back at the very least 500 years. And I think there's a crying need in the culture for stories to orient us. You know, we live by stories.
Yes.
But when it comes to our faith, you know, even the most faithful Catholics will, you know, kind of know the teachings and everything, know the doctrines and go to Mass and do all those things. But I don't think that they really have a sense of their story, of the larger life of the Church, particularly, again, in the United States and the New World. And I think that that is needed to kind of give us some orientation, both in our spiritual life or faith life, but also just, you know, in dealing with the world in which we live in, the world again, very controversial times, difficult times, in which a variety of stories are competing for our allegiance, but what I don't hear in that competition is the story of the Church itself.
Right.
So I would like more Catholics to take that as their guide rather than the other stories on offer.
Yes, yes. So your book, honestly, it is not anything I had ever thought about. So I'm so happy that this came across my desk. But
you're the reason I wrote the book.
Right, that's right, that's right. So, well, you know, it's interesting, I mean, how many of us have thought about evangelization during the colonial period? I honestly had not ever thought about that.
Yeah, it's a kind of terra incognita, you know, like a lot of history, to
yes.
be fair, but certainly, again, I think Catholics' understanding of the past has been, you know, for some good reasons, largely kind of Eurocentric, if you will. You know,
yes.
The Church and the Roman times and the great martyrdoms, it's St. Lawrence's feast today, so it's a good reason to think about that. And then people are drawn to the Middle Ages, you know, the Romance of Christendom and all that. But there's all that's great. That's important. We need to know that. But the world we live in today is not that world. The world we live in today was created or began, you'd say, maybe in 1492, whatever, with the European encounter of this new world, and you know, it's the beginning of the modern world that we're still kind of grappling with and trying to find our way in, and so. These stories are essential, and the most, to me, in some ways, the most kind of romantic and heroic stories are those early stories of evangelization, going out, you know, living to boldly go where no man has gone.
Right.
Well, men had gone before, they just weren't European Christian men, but,
right.
you know, really to go out into what was for them the unknown.
Yes.
And risk their lives, in many cases, to spread the gospel. I mean, what better model do we need for our time today? Than that. You know, sometimes I think there's a tendency to bemoan what we've lost in recent generations. Oh, you know, like we're not a Christian culture anymore.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're not this, we're not that. It's like, well, this is what God has given us.
Mm-hmm.
And there are examples in history that can inspire us to deal with the situation we're in today rather than kind of bemoaning it and saying, oh, why can't it be like the 1950s? Or why can't it be like when everybody was, you know, all on the same page? It's like, well, it's not.
So right.
Let's look at it. You know, let's look at historical examples of people in a similar situation. These missionaries sent out to evangelize a world that knew nothing of Christ.
Mm.
Now, we're not quite in that situation today. Our world kind of knows something about Christ, but really, really doesn't. And I think it's really, we're kind of living in a new pagan age. So let's, you know, that's what God has given us. So let's look at how we've dealt with pagan ages in the past. And that's how the Church in the New World began.
Wow. Wow. So there are not many resources. There are not many books written about this, about the Catholic Church in the New World. Is that one of your, one of the things that inspired you to write this book, is finding that information?
Well, part of it, you know, as an academic, I'm aware of, like, that on the one hand, many books have been written, but they tend to be academic books and really written for academics. Sometimes they'll try to reach a broader audience, but even when they do that, they bring, to my mind, a bit too much of the academic baggage, which is, you know, can be a little too intellectual, and also has it's kind of axe grinding in a way.
Yeah,
I think in a way, you know, negative toward the Church. And so the reason for writing this partly was like, wow, other scholars have done all this great research, but nobody knows about it because they can't present it in an accessible way, and can't present it in a way that is ultimately, you know, faithful to the Church. It doesn't mean that it's a whitewash, we ignore all the terrible things the Church has done. We are churches, saints and sinners.
Mm-hmm.
Always keep that in mind.
Yes.
The saints knew that.
But
ultimately, there's a way to tell that story of sin that is still faithful to the Church, and acknowledging that, you know, what we're talking about here, warts and all, sin and all, is the body of Christ.
Yes.
Not just some other institution that is full of rotten people.
Right.
My sense that most people don't know this story because it hasn't moved beyond the academic level, and also that the need to tell the story from a more kind of faithfully Catholic perspective. Those were the two big motivators behind me writing the book.
Yes. So we're visiting with Dr. Christopher Shannon. He is the author of American Pilgrimage, A Historical Journey Through Catholic Life in the New World. So I have to ask you, Dr. Shannon, is this now a textbook or required reading in one of your courses?
Well, I'm sure hoping it will be next time I teach that class. My teaching obligations cycle through, I'm not teaching that this year. But that, I guess that also was a concern, because I have been teaching classes.
Yes.
Haven't been able to find a good, solid, you know, narrative to be a basis for the class. And there's a lot of great books out there, but the main ones that kind of try to tell the big story, again, tend to tell it from a more kind of, to me, overly critical attitude toward the Church. And the story is like, the Church failing to live up to the standards of modern democracy.
So, oh, wow.
You know, it's like, hey, the Church has made its peace with modern democracy. That's fine. But that's not the standard by which we judge the Church. We judge the Church by what I see as its two main goals, main purposes, are spreading the gospel and building up the body of Christ. And so I wanted a book that could, you know, that where that could be the story.
Yes.
Which would also, you know, deal with modern democracy and the modern economy and all these very modern things, but still take that basic story of evangelization and the body of Christ as the thread that follows the story through.
Wonderful. What a beautiful story. American Pilgrimage, A Historical Journey Through Catholic Life in a New World. Now, is this a collaboration as far as publisher with Augustine Institute and Ignatius Press, or is it Ignatius?
You'll have to ask them about the whole, like, publishing arrangement. It's a little, obscure for me. One of the great mysteries, I guess. You have to accept it on faith, right?
Yes.
We walk by faith. We publish by faith.
There you go.
But it is a joint publication.
Okay, wonderful. And where can our listeners... Go ahead.
Two great organizations. I'm happy to be associated with both.
That's wonderful. That's wonderful. So let our listeners know where they can find a copy of your new book, Dr. Shannon.
Okay. In the really new world in which we live, of course, everything is just a click away.
Right.
certainly through the Ignatius website and through Amazon. And as I've been told, where better books are sold.
There you go. So I love that.
Certainly, if there are, I don't know what the situation is down where you are, but if you have a local Catholic bookshop and you're more comfortable ordering them, they can certainly get it. But, you know, again, it's been
wonderful.
To kind of For better or for worse, the middleman has kind of been eliminated.
Right.
It'd be great. I mean, I'm an old guy, so I'm a sucker for bookstores. I would rather people just kind of stumble across this in the bookstore. Oh, what's this?
Yes, exactly.
But since that's getting harder to do for people in the age in which we live, then certainly.
You're right. Well, and we do have wonderful. We do have wonderful Catholic bookstores in our listening area, so check them out first. If they don't have it on the shelf, they can order it. American Pilgrimage, A Historical Journey Through Catholic Life in a New World. Thank you, Dr. Shannon, so much for joining us this morning.
Okay, well, thank you, Alicia. Thank you, Gabby, for having me.
Thank you. God bless you. Wow, what a great book. So check that out. Again, go to your local Catholic bookstore and find out about it. It's a thick read, but I think it's fascinating and truly something I had never thought about before. So I'm glad Dr. Shannon joined us. Say, stick around. Dr. Tom Neal will join us. He is a professor of spiritual theology at Notre Dame Seminary, and he's going to talk about the Eucharist in seminary formation. It's 1:30 on Wake Up.
It is 1:35. Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. I'm Gabby Smith along with Alicia Quibido. Our next guest is Dr. Tom Neal. He's a professor of spiritual theology over at Notre Dame Seminary in New Orleans. And today he joins us to talk about the Eucharist in seminary formation. Good morning, Dr. Neal.
Good morning, Gabby. Thank you so much for having me on.
Absolutely. How critical is it to talk about this? The Eucharist in seminary formation, you are forming or helping to form future priests that go out into our community. Yeah. The Eucharist is the center of our faith. You have a very important role, Dr. Neal. Give us details about this.
I do. Well, it's an honor, and I love being able to talk about the seminary, where I've now worked for 10 years, so I really am blessed to be there. I feel privileged to be part of the formation of these future, priestly leaders of the church. So, what else is there really? You're talking about the Eucharist, which is, as you said, the center of everything for us as Catholics. It's what defines us as Catholics, as Christians. It's Christ's greatest gift to us of all gifts. And I like to think of it this way, Gabby, when I think of, Eucharistic formation for future priests, is that if you go to the Mass on the last, on Holy Thursday, the Last Supper Mass, you'll notice that there were two sacraments instituted at the same time together that Jesus instituted, and they are the priesthood and the Eucharist. He instituted them together, and so priestly formation takes its cue from the Lord and says that this formation will be one and the same, and so they're really closely woven together. So what I'd like to do, I'll share some things. There's so much to say about what's done at the seminary to help form these men as Eucharistic men with a Eucharistic heart and spirituality and just way of seeing the world. So just a few things as to what we do at the seminary. Of course, I'm a professor, so I think about classes and teaching. So we have lots of theological education in our classes. We have conferences. We have public lectures that deepen the seminarian's understanding of the liturgy, the sacraments, and above all else, the Eucharist. So there's lots of education for them so they can understand it and know how to communicate it, to the people of God and enriching people's spirituality. Of course, if you look at the seminary just physically, Gabby, the structure of it, the whole main building of the seminary is centered around the chapel where the Eucharist is reserved in the tabernacle, where the Mass is celebrated every day. So it's a physical, it's like the feng shui of Notre Dame Seminary, is that the Holy Eucharist is what everything revolves around and flows from. And if you ever stop in the chapel at the seminary, and people are welcome to come visit on South Carrollton, you almost always, whenever I jump in there for a prayer, there's almost always someone else in there praying. It really is a house of prayer. And the fact that the Holy Eucharist is reserved there, which is Christ, of course, who is the great high priest, who is the good shepherd, who's present there, these men developed a real intimacy with him because he's the master. So it really get that sense as a house of prayer centered around the Holy Eucharist. And then daily Mass, of course, is really the center of our life at the seminary. Daily Mass, every single day we have Mass. And it used to be, by the way, Mass was at 11:45 a.m. Our new rector, Father Josh Rodrigue, has moved it to 7 a.m., which I am personally very happy about, to begin the day. So the day begins with the celebration of the Eucharist with the seminarians. And if you come to the Mass, which is open to the public, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful, simple, reverent Mass, except on solemnities when it's not simple, it's solemn. It's beautiful in a different way. And even on Sundays now, the seminarians will be together at the seminary to celebrate the Mass together, which is different also. Father Josh has changed that from just going out here and there to Mass to staying together. And then seminarians, of course, receive training in every facet of the celebration of the Mass. Some of them are in the Schola, where they sing. Lectors, all of them will be lectors and lector in the Mass. Acolytes, MCs, they serve at Eucharistic exposition and benediction, so they learn how to be the celebrants and the custodians of the Mass of the Eucharist. It's wonderful to watch them go through this.
Wow. I was going to say, Dr. Neal, you know, we've seen the Pew Research, a good part of Catholics do not believe in the true presence of the Eucharist. Right. And with the seminary forming future priests, how critical is it now, really more than ever, to form these priests to help kind of rebuild the church to that sense of why we are Catholic and our true belief in the presence?
It's a great point you make there. That research that was done on belief among Catholics in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist is really it's a crisis. Bishop Barron, of course, Word on Fire, makes a really big deal out of this, and I think he's done a great job. And it's what we're doing, which is the people who are the teachers and the leaders in the church, and of course that is both the priests and the future lay leaders, which we also form at the seminary, have to understand what the Eucharist is, first of all. What is the teaching of the church? Why is it compelling? How can you argue it for people who don't understand how that would fit into a kind of modern secular worldview? How do you understand what the Eucharist even means? So we really shape them in a really strong, robust, engaging view of what the Eucharist is in our view, in our teaching. But also, how do you communicate that to people in the real world now? We have a very different worldview than the Catholics do. So I think giving them the basics and kind of finding out what is it that people are missing that's keeping them from believing that's crucial. And not only in teaching, so we teach them these things and help them to communicate it, but also they develop a spirituality around it and then help others develop the same. So, yeah, you're right. I mean, that's a really important, excellent point. And another thing, another aspect, Gabby, about real presence in our church, a beautiful tradition we've had for over 1,000 years, is Eucharistic adoration, adoring the Eucharist outside of Mass, which really is a profound statement about what we mean by Jesus is truly present in the Blessed Sacrament. And when you spend time with him in adoration, in quiet, in prayer alone, there's something so compelling personally about that and powerful that's, I think, more compelling than arguments you can make or trying to convince people into it. Have them go and sit and be with him. Actually, there's a seminarian I know in Florida who I became friends with, who had a conversion experience to Christianity, wasn't even Christian, because his girlfriend, who was Catholic, had to skip adoration one week, and she asked him to sub for her, and he's like, well, I don't believe any of it, but okay, I'll just do it for you because I love you. I'll sit in the room in front of the, in front of the piece of bread. That's fine. And he said he went into the chapel and he sat there. And within 30 minutes, he was so overcome by the power of what he experienced.
Oh, my goodness.
He said he began to sob. And by the end of that hour, he said he was Catholic. He said, I'm Catholic.
That's it.
My goodness. Yeah, so we teach them how to encounter Jesus in intimacy in the sacrament. And then show others how to do the same. That's the way you teach people, is you lead them to Jesus yourself. You don't just talk about him. I think that's part of what we show them at the seminary is how you begin with encountering him, not just talking about him.
Mm. That's a great
point. Most definitely. When do the seminarians start classes back up, Dr. Neal?
Well, this is a good question. This is orientation week. All the new seminarians are there now and fully immersed in their orientation program. So it's exciting. We have about 30 new guys right now. And so that's this week. And then next Monday would be the official first day of classes. But it is the Assumption of Our Lady, a holy day, not a holy day of obligation, but a holy day. And so Father Josh has canceled all classes on that day, and we'll just focus on the liturgy. And then Tuesday is the first day of actual classes. And then there we go, jumping full in. I'm excited. I can't wait to get back to teaching.
I love it. I love getting this inside point of view with you on monthly, and looking forward to next month. But people can go and take a look at your blog as well. You have a really amazing blog. Tell our listeners where they can learn more about you and keep up with your writings.
Thank you very much. Yeah, so I keep a blog. My last name is Neil, N-E-A-L. So I have a blog called Neil Obstat, O-B-S-T-A-T, which is a play on the Latin, Nihil Obstat. So neilobstat.wordpress.com, neilobstat.wordpress.com. And I post there fairly regularly, sometimes daily, sometimes just, every week or a couple of times a week. And I just share my thoughts on faith and daily life.
I love it.
It's my playground for my theological work. So thank you for letting me share that.
Dr. Tom Neil, Professor of Spiritual Theology at Notre Dame Seminary, thank you so much for being with us today. David Dawson Jr. joins us when we come back from the break. It is 45 past the hour on Wake Up. It is 48 past the hour. Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Looking forward to our next guest. David Dawson Jr. joins us. He's the director of the Office of Parish Support for the Diocese of Houma-Thibodaux. And every week he joins us to talk marriage and family life. Well, today he's going to be discussing, will we eat, drink for the sake of others? Hey, Dave, good morning.
Hey, how we doing?
We are doing great. I'm looking forward to quite an interesting topic. So dive deeper into exactly what do you mean, eat, drink for the sake of others.
Yeah. Yeah. So one of the things I noticed at one point, I don't know when, relatively recently, when I came home from work, I was exhausted, like falling asleep, angry at the world. The kids couldn't do anything right. And I realized that it wasn't every day. And so I was trying to see what the general variable might be, and I recognized that it was the days that I ate like a big pasta dish or, I don't know, pizza or something. And it hit me that a big carb load at lunchtime was going to have a massive effect on me by the time I got home. And it struck me that, like, my choices of what I eat are going to have some major effect on the rest of the people in my household. I'm not super motivated necessarily by, like, making sure my body's in top condition, making sure I'm eating just right so I can live till I'm 120. It's just not something that crosses my mind. It's not a huge motivator for me. So it's hard to, motivated to eat better for myself. But when I was able to see that it affected the people around me in a major way, that for me was a whole lot easier to say, all right, if I got to cut out a whole food group, which I don't necessarily cut out a whole food group, but, like, if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. And it's worth that kind of sacrifice. So that to me brought up the idea that, like, all right, if I'm going to make actual decisions about the food I eat, then it's going to be motivated by the people around me, by my family and how I affect them. And rather than just, trying to be a healthier person, quote unquote, right?
Yeah, no, absolutely. And sometimes eating a lighter lunch, especially when we have a busy day, is helpful for us mentally, especially when school's over and maybe we are trying to get the house ready for dinner and we still have those activities to do toward the end of the day. I found that eating a healthier lunch or a lighter lunch puts me in a better mood. And like you said, I know I talk about pizza a lot on Wake Up. I do love my slice of pizza, but I actually eat healthier than people think. And I think that's so important, Dave, to mention that and talk about that, because we also feel better, ourselves, but also our family can see that as well.
Yes. And I think part of the difficulty with making better choices with eating is that a lot of times, especially in South Louisiana, and honestly, in most places, we tend to see food and drink as a celebration, right? Which is good. And it is.
Yeah.
But I think a lot of times we get to the point where we assume that it's got to be that way every time, number one, and that there's a difference between celebration and kind of indulgence versus gratitude, kind of a simple, humble gratitude. Because the truth is, the foods that we eat for celebration and the foods that we eat that are good for our bodies are usually two very distinct categories. And if I'm going to eat healthy, that's like getting down to business. And there's nothing pleasurable about that. Or if I'm going to celebrate, then like my body's going to have to be punished, right? In some form or fashion. So make my soul happy, but my body's not going to be happy. And neither is anybody else in about an hour or two, you know? So, yeah, it's, but the truth is, I think that that's a messed up understanding of how we operate. Like the truth is, like, God gave us the ability and the desire to celebrate with food and to indulge and to feast, but right. It's not necessarily meant to be kind of this twisted, you know, opposition to how our body flourishes and how we can be made to serve other people. You know, like it's meant to go together, right? So there's a simplicity mm-hmm. and a humility and a gratitude, I think, that gives us the joy that we're looking for on an everyday basis, multiple times a day, even if I'm eating a little more healthy, eating a little more simple. And especially if I'm focused on like, look, this is going to give me what I need to be able to be there for the people around me, to make a choice to celebrate it. Yeah.
Yeah, no. And I think it also is important about what we feed our kids as well, what we pack for their lunches, what they have for breakfast. I say that, and my son is not a breakfast person. I really try to make him have like a bowl of either fruit or cereal in the morning. But you know, it's important, and I'm not shaming anyone. I'm all about every now and then going to pick up something and bring it back, or putting, you know, something frozen in the oven, you know, because it's been a long day. That's okay every now and then, I think. But having those nutritious meals as well helps them and their mind grow, and especially helps them with school and a restful night of sleep as well.
Yeah, and the behavior, you know, the behavior is going to be majorly affected by what we eat. The kids, us, I think, recognizing that it's not just the kids, obviously, but like helping them to be more successful. We recognize that, like, if we give them a bunch of biscuits or donuts or cinnamon rolls on a Sunday morning, we can expect that the mass is going to be absolute dumpster fire, you know?
Yeah. Oh my gosh, yes, no. I told my son the other day that he had a little Laffy Taffy that he got from our local candy store. And then, you know, I'm like, oh, he's going to be fine right before bed. And then he's running circles around the kitchen island. And I'm like, what is happening? Oh, yeah, he ate that Laffy Taffy earlier. But, you know, I think that's so important, especially staying hydrated, drinking your water. I don't know about you, but I'm always carrying something. So, and it can be difficult to do that, you know, if we're just starting out. So, Dave, any tips for those who are like, okay, I really want to better myself, better the way I eat, and maybe how I fix meals? Any advice on how to kind of get started on that? We have about 2 minutes.
Yeah, I think the best way is to kind of keep the track and see how it affects you. Like, I'm not going to actually make decisions because someone told me, hey, look, this is the categories of food you should be eating. There's something in the back of my mind that says, like, I mean, how much does this really affect me? You know what I mean? So I think to be able to actually keep track, I eat, all right, this is what I ate. How did I feel this evening when I got home? This is what I ate. How did I feel, you know, after lunch or after breakfast or something like that? Did I feel like everybody was against me and that the world was a burden, you know, and I just wanted to go back to sleep? Or did I feel ready for the day and taking joy in the kids and jumping in with what they got going on? So I think being able to track that, if I can see and feel the difference, then I'm going to be much more likely to make better decisions. So I think keeping track and kind of getting a sense for, like, how does this actually affect me?
Yeah, most definitely. And also, I have known that if I'm in a bad mood, also drinking water helps. I know it's so obvious, you guys, but it just makes a big difference as well. But Dave, thank you so much. Sometimes we need kind of a little refresher. We need to get back on track, or we need to say, hey, I'm not alone. So we need to hear that. Dave Dawson Jr., Director of the Office of Parasport for the Diocese of Houma Thibodaux. Thank you so much for joining us this week. Where can we go to find out more about the Diocese of Houma Thibodaux and more about you?
Yeah, htdiocese.org with the Office of Parish Support.
Awesome. Thank you so much, David, for joining us.
Thanks.
All right. I know the weather is a little.
But that was good food for thought.
Oh.
Right? If Damien was here, I would have gotten a little pa-dump pump.
But anyway, thank you, Jeff.
Oh my gosh.
Well, our hour has flown by. Let's close with prayer this morning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I offer you my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day. For all the intentions of your Sacred Heart, in union with the sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world, for the salvation of souls, the reparation of sins, the reunion of all Christians, and in particular for the intentions of the Holy Father this month. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll catch you back here tomorrow at 7 a.m. Central Time. We're talking events in your listening area. Father Josh Johnson in the Diocese of Baton Rouge joins us to talk about vocations in the diocese. Meg Hunter-Kilmer joins us to talk about her book called Pray for Us. And Father Jamin Davi joins us as well to talk about Blessed Michael J. McGivney. It's going to be a really great show. Have a wonderful Wednesday. God bless.
Wake Up is a production of Catholic Community Radio.